Hey, Dad.
Hey, Joel. What's up today?
Well, I don't normally like to talk about just pop stuff.
Yeah.
I like to think of deeper issues.
Oh, always. Yes. The eternal truth.
Yes. But there's something that happened last week that I just cannot wrap my mind around. And if you've been following the news at all, you've probably followed it. There's a men's conference in Springfield, Missouri, run by the Assemblies of God, a guy named Pastor John Lindell. You know, faithfully serving up there for years, probably the biggest Assembly of God church in the, maybe in the country. Maybe, I don't know.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Definitely the biggest
one. of the bigger ones.
Yeah. And they brought Mark Driscoll in to speak for this event. And if you don't know about Mark Driscoll, just Google him. He has a lot
of stuff.
He has a lot of controversy around him. He was accused of being very abusive to some people, and the church that he had founded and was quite successful crumbled after he left. He repented, then he didn't repent, and then he started a church, and the church kind of took off. Anyways, he's made a shift, and he's just a very, I mean, honestly, he's an Enneagram 8. There's no doubt about it. An Enneagram 8, I'm one, actually. I like to think I'm a mature one, but an Enneagram 8 is somebody who just likes to nuclear blast things and see what emerges from the fallout. An immature one does. They're the prophetic nature, the kind that's just like, they see it, and they call it, and they just have to say it. In immaturity, they're pretty destructive, honestly. Enneagram 8s are. They're like a bulldozer.
Root up and tear down. Yep,
that's yeah, they're like a bulldozer. About. So he goes to this event, this men's event. I'm taking too long to explain this. Anyways, he goes to this men's event. Mark Driscoll's invited there, and they open it with a sword swallower slash pole climbing. It's an acrobat act, basically. Some you'd see at a circus. I guess the guy was on America's Got Talent, so he's pretty well known.
Yeah.
They started it with that. The guy, kind of flamboyant, ripped off his shirt. There's all fire behind him. He rips off his shirt, and he's like kind of...
And it's a men's conference, so there were five guys eating turkey legs, beating on drums. No,
yeah, I'm it was just a little... I mean, up. No, but, it's packed. The place it was a huge arena.
It was a men's conference.
Yeah, it was a huge arena. Anyway, he climbs this thing. Anyway, he climbs his pole. So Mark Driscoll gets up and speak, and I guess he didn't talk to anybody about how concerned he was with what he had seen with
and
that.
And it was the next day he got up to speak, which I think is significant.
He was very disturbed by the whole thing, and he basically said, the Jezebel spirit is already here. It's a picture of like, and he like made all the symbology of like an Asherah pole is what the guy climbed, and he swallowed a sword. Swallowed a sword.
Sounds like he just swallowed something.
Oh, man. Anyways, all this. Then the pastor who invited him, John Lindell, says, "You're done." Runs him off the stage. Uh-huh. Then he runs and the place erupts. If you watch the video, just watch the video.
Yeah, that's the best.
The place erupts, and then anyways, John hunts him down, comes back. They have reconciliation on the stage. Looks like everything's cool, but.
Pastor says, this is a prophet, and the prophet says, this is a great pastor. And
yeah, so the saga has continued. And here's the thing about it. Like, the deeper this goes, it's a big mess.
Yeah.
I think Mark Driscoll, maybe, I was thinking about it. I'm like, okay, so if I was speaking at a conference where somebody that opened for me made me feel very uncomfortable, I don't know that I'd publicly call it out in front of 5,000 men. I'd probably joke with the pastor like, hey, never had a stripper open for me, and just see how he responds. Joke, but Mark Driscoll went for the jugular, which is what he does. And I mean, I'll give him credit. The dude works with a lot of people that are coming out of some really dark stuff in their history, like sexual depravity, like really ugly, dark stuff. So, I mean, guys like that learn how to spot stuff that's not good for them. And I'm sure he saw that and thought, I'm thinking he's probably taking 10 guys he's worked with that they're like, that actually like turned them on or something in some way. Anyways, the thing just went crazy. Now Lindell's calling for him to apologize because he says Mark told his son that he needs to like take over the church from his dad and get his brother out of the picture. It's a big freaking mess.
Well, and everybody has apologized. Mark, at the end of that conference, they came back up together and he apologized for not talking to the pastor first. And then later at a service, the pastor apologized for inviting Mark and for inviting whatever the dancer guy was, And so everybody's apologized for everything, but nobody seems really sorry for anything,
Well, we're in an age of doubling down where it's like you double down because, you always taught me growing up that we swing from one extreme to another in humanity. So we have this pendulum. And so like if we go too far over this way, we balance that over here. And I think we've gone so far over here into the apologizing for everything. that I think there's this ethos now, it's a zeitgeist in the culture where we're like, we don't apologize for anything.
Yeah.
And it just feels like there were two mistakes made. One is Lindell probably should have thought through a little better or overseen a little better who we invited. But I mean, you got to trust your staff.
Yeah, you try. Otherwise, you end up doing everything yourself, and then nothing gets done. And so, therefore, yeah, I'm sure he put some confidence in his staff to make those decisions.
Yeah, and you're not going to call out your staff publicly. Yeah,
it's not right to throw them under the bus. Yeah, either publicly, so, you know. But and you know, the, I think of my initial thought too was like everybody's under pressure here. It's like if that had been me and I'd seen that, I'd go, oh my gosh, am I going to have some things to say at our next staff meeting.
Right.
But I wouldn't want to get up there publicly and throw them under the bus, although he publicly threw Mark under the bus. But then Mark was, there were a lot of buses going around that day.
Mark was throwing him under the bus. Well, and also the poor guy that's doing he's just doing what you paid him to do.
Yeah, exactly.
And then you call him a Jezebel or whatever. It's like, he's like, dude, I just showed up to do what I do every day.
You should have known what
and
I did.
And now I have a Jezebel spirit?
Yeah.
Gosh, didn't even know. Right. So, and then there was the defense that he's a Christian, and that comes out. He's like, I'm not a Christian.
The guy himself said,
he's like Orthodox. No. I think he's Moldovan or something. So they're very Orthodox in their blood, the way they see themselves.
So he doesn't claim to be a Christian.
So I have two. Okay, so first of all,
Mike claims to be an Orthodox Christian. Let me correct that. Yes, but he doesn't say he had a salvation experience. I became a Christian as a kid because I'm Orthodox, and that's how we do it.
Right.
And then he was a part of the Mosaic Church as well, and he wrote back and he goes, well, I've gone there with a few of my friends, and I don't mind going, but that's not me. So he's not a member of that church like the pastor claims. So just a lot of misinformation and a lot of
assumptions.
A lot of covering yourself.
So I want to talk about two specific things. One is the idea that you know, the first thing John Lindell called out was Matthew 18. He says, if your brother, you know what, let me read the verse. I should have pulled it up. Sorry. You know, if your brother has aught with you,
or if you have,
aught with your brother. Yeah. Hold on. Where it is. Causing stone, a pair of wandering sheep, dealing with sin. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. When John Lindell did his rebuttal, he brought up this verse and he said, here's where we're at now. I'm about to treat him as a pagan or a tax collector because he hasn't responded to any rebuke. But I don't think Driscoll thought he did anything wrong.
Maybe, but the thing is, I understand too that they had already spoken a half an hour. They had sat and talked. This was the next day. At first, I thought, wow, how courageous. But this was the next day. He had time to, and apparently they had had a conversation for about 30 minutes. And so Mark could have easily brought it up and said, hey, I want you to know this is what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
And then if you want to look at the most negative, it could well have been that, oh, I got a book. This will be a great way to promote my book.
So I hear that one. I'm like, oh, that's just a little too cynical, even for me. Because look, an Enneagram, look, as somebody who's an Enneagram 8, and maybe I'm taking it personally because I'm an Enneagram 8, like they see things very black and white. Man. And I'm learning it's not as black and white as you want things to be. But there's some clear things you see, and you go, like, I got to call that out to defend the people that I'm called to defend. We're very into defending people. Uh-huh. And I guarantee you, he saw something in that he's like, that's dark. There's a guy that I know that dealt with that. And if he's that kind of guy sitting in the audience and he's seeing that, this is literally counterproductive for what you're doing. Now, and when Lindell confronted him, he said, I couldn't help it. The Spirit of God came over me. I'm like,
Well, that's what I'm saying, you know. And personally, I think it was dark. You know, I mean, I would have been little freaked out sitting there and thinking, okay, this will be over soon enough and we'll get onto something worthwhile, you know. But I think one of the things we don't want to do, and we don't want to just throw out our opinions on everything because it really doesn't matter what we think about what happened there. We're really not accountable to it. We're not a part of it.
Yeah.
So therefore, it just becomes gossip. If I'm not part of the problem or part of the solution, me talking about it's just gossip. So what can we learn from this?
That's what I want to know. What do you learn from it? Like if you find yourself in that situation where you see something that you just know as clear as day, this is sin. And yet nobody else seems to think it's sin around you. What do you do?
I think, again, as was said from the platform when Mark and the pastor got back up there again, Mark said himself, I should have gone to you. This is your area of responsibility. He said, you're the father of the house, you know. I should have gone to you. And I think, man, that's absolutely right. Go to him. If he then let's get up and say together it was wrong. If he says, oh, no, there was nothing wrong with it, and you're convinced it was demonic, then just say, you know, I got to respectfully leave. You know, just get out of here myself, you know. And I know there's all sorts of scripture, but, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He has to speak. Nathan didn't go around speaking to everybody in Jerusalem about David. He went to David. Yeah. Elijah, at the risk of his own life, didn't go around talking to everybody else. He went and talked to Ahab.
Yeah.
The guy who did go around talking to everybody else instead of going to talk to the king was Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, if you really want, and besides that, who could solve the problem? Who could really make it right? Pastor John, or I think it's John in it, would have been the guy to talk to. So if you really wanted to make it right, you'd go to him and say, look, we got to do something about this, man. I don't believe you knew what was coming here.
Right.
You know, give him the benefit of the doubt, and we need to do something about it. And then maybe something could have done without butting heads, you know?
And I think one of the fundamental issues is they disagreed on how bad this thing was.
Yeah, maybe the pastor was just kind of having to, okay, I'm totally humiliated and embarrassed that this was here, but I don't want to fully admit how stupid it was of me to allow this to have slipped by.
Right.
So, you know, I mean, there's egos involved. There's, you know, saving face type of involved. So maybe he didn't think it was that bad, but I can't believe he didn't. I can't believe he thought that was acceptable once he saw it. I don't care how much testosterone you want to stir up in the congregation.
Well, and you're thinking too, the day passes and you didn't hear anything about it. So you're like, oh, we're all in the clear. And then it's like, bam, Driscoll brings it up. You're like, ah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but I was thinking, okay, so you get to a point where you think something really was bad and they're like, I don't think it was that bad. Yeah. What's that Chesterton quote? Men don't differ so much. What's the quote? Men don't differ so much on. Yeah. Men do not differ much about what things they will call evils. They differ enormously on what evils they will call excusable.
yeah.
So it's the idea of there's going to be some times where you're going to really think, I mean, Paul talked about this. There's some things I just cannot, I can do, but others just cannot do because it's something in their conscience that says no.
Yeah.
And then Paul also says in Romans 12:18, he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I guess there comes points where you go, you know, if it's done correctly. And that's the problem is I think this thing unraveled very incorrectly. And it just kind of became a mess.
You can do the right thing in the wrong way.
Yeah.
And you can do what I did was totally right, but I did it in the wrong way.
So I think though, if you have a disagreement with somebody and you say, man, I really think what you're doing is wrong. And they're like, I just don't feel that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
There comes a point where you may have to, I hate to say agree to disagree, but you've got to say, we're going to live at peace, but man, I can't follow you on this.
Well, and that's one of the reasons the scripture says, if you've gone to them and they don't receive it, then take two or three others. Because when you go to get two or three others, they may go, hey, Joel, you're really going overboard on this, man.
Right.
I'm not going to go with you. Just chill out. It's not that bad. So two or three others, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Two or three others confirm that, yeah, there are at least some other people who would agree that this is out of line, out of order. So that's one of the reasons for taking two or three others, because they may check you and go, oh, come on, man, you're just overreacting to this because of your background, because of something you've experienced.
Yeah.
And so there is the way to do it. When we are going to have offense in the body of Christ, offenses will come even among brothers. And that's why he says, go to them privately. Because first of all, who can solve the problem? You go talk to everybody else who has nothing to do with the problem, who can't solve the problem. He says, no, go talk to them. That actually takes more courage than getting up on a platform and speaking. Because on the platform, you kind of have the safety of, it's not likely he's going to call me down. If he does call me down, I kind of become a martyr.
Right, but he did call him down.
He did call him down.
Which is wild.
But everybody's, yeah, get him back up here. I mean, he became the martyr. The crowd was all, yeah.
Yeah, and it was kind of a tribal.
Yeah, and it is kind of
weird.
I'm pretty cool because now everybody thinks, oh, I'm quite the martyr. I'm quite the prophet. I'm not ascribing that to him, but I'm saying it's a little more, it takes more courage to go talk to somebody personally than to stand up on a platform and condemn them publicly.
Which is interesting because if you go online, there's a whole group of people who have made quite a name for themselves, theological police, who call out preachers publicly who are heretics.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And they say, and they have all this defense. Well, Paul says to defend the gospel and call out false teachers. where does this fit in with that, do you think? Because I can't, I'm yeah. very careful to call a false teacher, because you, like John Piper yeah. said this one time, he said, to call somebody a false teacher, you have to listen to like a year of their content.
Yeah.
If you're just listening to clips or even one sermon, you can't call somebody a false teacher. And I see a lot of people are like, oh, I've listened. It's clearly false teaching. And yeah. I'm like, I don't know. And a lot of the crazy thing is a lot of people calling out the false teachers have been Christians for 3, 4, 5 years. And I'm like, look, I've been doing this for 46.
Yeah.
No, you really have a small perspective on what false teaching is. Yeah. And so you get in a lot of danger, but that's when you're so vehement about what the right thing is when yeah. you're early in the faith.
Well, and scripture says where words are many, sin is not absent. And if you're speaking every single Sunday,
yeah.
And maybe 3 times on Sunday, I've said things where your mom has come to me and said, why did you say that? And I go, I didn't say that. And she goes, yes, you did. I said that? I don't even believe that. And she goes, but yeah. you said it. And I'll go back and listen. I go, I did say that.
Oops.
I didn't mean that. Or it didn't come out the way I intended for it to. So it's very easy to take clips and for even somebody as theologically sound and immaculate in my perception as I am to yes. make a mistake.
Which I think that's the bottom line in all of this is
we have to
stay
ways.
Yeah, you got to stay humble because yeah. And when you do mess up,
just admit it.
Yeah, or if you just yeah, and I guess that's the other really big thing is too. You got to be really careful being convinced you're on God's side.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. A lot of it, the reason religious disagreements are so violent is because God's with me.
I'm fighting for God. I'm fighting for God. I'm not just, it's kind of like what's happening in our culture today. It's not like there's just, well, he may be mistaken. No, he's evil.
Yeah.
And so this pastor, well, he may not believe the way I do. He may not, or he may have a different calling than I do. He may be a little more gracious than I would be because he doesn't call sin, sin. And so you got to kind of judge the fruit of that, not by the very verbatim words. It's easy to mistake those.
Thanks for listening. Please consider sharing this with your friends on the platform of your choice. For more from Joel Malm, visit joelmalm.com. For more from Rick Malm, visit rickmalm.com. Our podcast music was produced by Alex Burleson.